because unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And we don't want to be doing that on an evening like tonight. So let's pray. Father, we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And we acknowledge that we have been hugely privileged to have enough to eat. We pray now that you will feed us too with your precious life-giving word. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please keep open, if you will, the Colossians passage 1 to 15. It's one of those ones which neatly falls on two separate pages. You might prefer to keep open with verses 6 and 7, particularly in view, but we will refer to the early bits as well. Lots of things get started, but don't get finished or completed. I lived for a while in South America, and one of the things they did in Paraguay was to start building the thing that showed most first, and that was a gate, huge gateway, often with no fence alongside it. So it wasn't actually a gate to anything, but it gave the sense that there was something going on, even if at that stage they'd run out of money and weren't able to afford to build anything else. And so sometimes that would actually be how it finished, because they never did have enough money to continue the task. Worryingly, I'm not very good at checking over my work. I never was very good at exams, at going over my work. If I finished early, I finished, and I wasn't planning on rereading what I'd written, and there have been many mistakes that could have been cleared up. Sadly, sermons for me are very similar, so where there are mistakes, please forgive me. To-do lists, very good at writing lots of things to do, not so good at actually doing them. I have one of those Microsoft ticks where you tick off the various tasks as you complete them, but mine are nearly always carried over to the following week. Promises to pray for people. I'm actually trying now to actually pray for someone when I say I'm going to pray for them, because I know that if I say, oh, I will pray for you, the likelihood is that I won't. And so actually, let's pray now is much better, because then you can at least say, I have prayed, even if further prayer would be desirable. Great ideas often, but don't get finished because one gets distracted in some ways. And there are many examples in history of people who began but never finished. There are most of those we don't really know, because of course we don't know what they would have finished if they'd continued with perseverance. We do know of some people who began pretty badly, but because of their perseverance, were enabled to do things. So Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, from 1940 to 1945, when he was ejected. But his early years, if you read about them, were disastrous. He was bad at education, so he didn't make the most of his education. He was pretty bad at politics, seemed to always join the wrong party, and no one took him seriously. And he was pretty unimpressive in his military involvements, although the tanks, which were part of what I was involved in when I was in the army, were one that he perhaps could have claimed a modicum of initiative and success. But he did go on to do something because he persevered. The architects of human flight, people like the Wright brothers, they had many failures and could easily have given up. And it took several years, so I understand, before they even managed to fly 37 meters in a total of 12 seconds. Well, as I say, those who didn't persevere are often not known by us now, so I've had to give you examples of those who did persevere. But the same, what could be true of most of us is that many of us begin things but don't finish. Now, fewer things are sadder than Christians or people who profess Christian faith but do not continue. They seem to show all the marks of true belief but then drift and in some cases even deny what they had once believed. That was true of the people who I remember showing me particular care and concern after my coming to Christ as a teenager at school. Many of them are nowhere now. They have no obvious Christian profession at all. University, too. I remember in particular some of the leaders of the Christian Union that I was part of, that I was indebted to for their work on my behalf and their careful discipleship of me, but who again seemed to have moved away from any open profession of Jesus Christ. I was at Bible college, at a missionary training college. You'd imagine that once you get to missionary training college, if you're accepted, you're likely to keep going. But actually, the fact is that at the college I was at, there was generally one or two people each year who not only abandoned the faith, but took up another faith. Or, well, everyone takes up a faith, but many of them would go to Buddhism or Islam or something like that. I say many, not many, but there were some who did that. Well, the Apostle Paul gave testimony in some of his writings of those who didn't continue. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said this: "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among them Phygellus and Hermogenes. They are in contrast to Onesiphorus," another contact of his, "who was faithful, who did keep going in spite of considerable opposition. Others veered into false teaching, such as in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who," he said, "have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So they moved away from the profession that they had to start with, and they led others away into it. Paul felt it very keenly when some of his colleagues deserted him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Others, like John Mark, who had accompanied Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, didn't last, didn't stay to the end. And the relationship with Paul in particular was severely strained. Wonderfully, though, he was later restored because the Lord that he served and that we serve is one of infinite mercy and grace. Isn't it terrific news? If, like me, you have often let him down in this particular area. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst continuing himself to persevere to the end, despite an opposition that we can only imagine, also faced the heartache of people like the rich young ruler who promised much but went away sad, we're told, or his own disciples, often those closest to us, and the ones who let us down are the ones that hurt us more than almost anyone else. His own disciples abandoned him, denied him in the case of Peter. But wonderfully, Peter was able to be restored and forgiven. Well, in the fourth century, some hundreds of years after the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a controversy arose called the Donatist controversy. This happened after the Roman Emperor Diocletian had engaged in very tough persecution and systematic persecution against Christians. And in the case of North Africa, and there are reasons why it was mainly in North Africa, some, particularly leaders, clergy like myself, denied Christ rather than pay the very high cost that remaining faithful would have involved them in. And then later on, after Diocletian and when things eased off again, then when times became easier, became known as a group called the Donatists, after a man whose name was Donatus, were really not that enthusiastic to receive back into church service those who had so publicly denied Christ and avoided persecution. So it happens, doesn't it? People do not always continue. And that is very true these days as well. And today, this morning, we witnessed and prayed for a number of individuals that Louise prayed for in our prayers earlier, for their public profession of their faith. But how will we persevere to the end without the kind of faltering that I've talked about hitherto, particularly when things become hard and we can get distracted? Well, I think this passage in Colossians 2, and particularly focusing on verses 6 and 7, will help us to see how to persevere without drift, distraction, or that very difficult thing, which is dissatisfaction. Sometimes been said that these two verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, summarize well the basic teaching of the whole Colossian letter. In verse 4, just turning back for a second to the page before, he says this: "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments," meaning that there obviously was a real danger that some might be deluded by these people who seem to be making plausible arguments. So there's a danger there, isn't there, that people will not continue. And then verse 8, immediately after our two verses, he says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Again, you see, Paul sees here that there's a real danger that the Colossian Christians could get sidetracked, and that would endanger any genuine assurance that they had of being members of Christ's kingdom. Well, the secret that Paul speaks of in these verses is that we should keep walking in Christ and in his gospel just as we have started. So we must continue. It's not something that we move on to something else, something different, something better. No, we continue as we start. Now, two points I want to make from those verses. The first is this: as you start walking in Christ, as you started walking in Christ, that's the sort of half of the overall message. And you may remember I've said, as you started walking with Christ, well, keep walking in Christ. But we're going to focus on that first bit first. Notice in verse 5, sorry, we're back turning back over the page again. Notice how Paul regards the Christians in Colossae, a place that, if you read the letter, he had not visited before, but who had received the gospel through the proclamation of a man called Epaphras, whilst Paul was in Ephesus, and a city not a million miles away. But clearly, Epaphras had heard Paul in Ephesus, and he took that message on to Colossae. And Paul says this in verse 5: "For although I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Well, I don't know how he could see it, because he didn't actually see them, he wasn't there. But the reports he was getting gave him great confidence that they were firm in the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that they had begun with. But he is concerned that they should not only be reassured about their current state, but he also wants to be able to say that he is reassured as to their future as well. Are they going to persevere? So as we come to verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord." Let's look at that for a moment or two and see what it is that Paul means when he says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord." He's referring to the fact that the gospel, which had been proclaimed in Colossae by Epaphras and which they had received from him, included this in verses 5 to 8. Of this hope in heaven, if you look at the context, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the days you heard it and you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is in line with what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, another city on another continent, as it happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, he says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." You see that reception that goes from Christ to Paul, from Paul to Epaphras, from Epaphras to the Colossians. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," says Paul, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And that was the essence of the message that Paul had preached both in Corinth, but also in Ephesus. And that is where Epaphras had learnt it and had taken that same message on to Colossae. So in Colossians 2, the gospel summary that Paul gives is even tighter and more pithy. "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord." Think for a moment what he possibly means when he says, "receiving Christ Jesus the Lord." What is it that Paul is here underlining? Well, first notice that they are receiving, or they had received, a person, not an ideology, not a theory, not a system, but a person. It's very easy as we concentrate sometimes on equipping ourselves in our minds and with all the information about Jesus that we forget that Christianity is about a person and we receive that person. That is absolutely critical to who we are as Christians. So, as communicated by Paul through Epaphras, here we have an apostolic message, a message that the Apostle Paul, as we've heard, received from Christ and which has now been passed on. And that is an authoritative account of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can occasionally, or I certainly hear occasionally, people say that they like to think of God in such and such a manner. And they normally then recount what they would quite like to see in God. But what authority does that have? None at all, if it's not in accordance with the revealed truth about God that comes from Christ to Paul, Paul to Epaphras, Epaphras to the Colossians, down the centuries to us here in Sheffield today. The Colossians had received the authentic person of Jesus through the eyewitness accounts that would later form our Bibles as we have them today. We have everything we need in the Bible. We do not need and shouldn't seek anything in addition to what we have here. Yes, people do films, people do all sorts of things using imaginations, but unless it's based on this, what authority does it have? But secondly, they received Christ Jesus as Lord. Not just receiving a person, but receiving him as Lord. Yes, most of us know of him as a rescuer. That's what Jesus means, a savior, a rescuer. We've noted that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he is also Lord. This title speaks of his status as one who had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It is the word our Bibles used to describe the God who had revealed himself to the Israelites in the Old Testament. But here now he is revealed as that, Jesus is revealed as that Lord to the Gentile and Jewish church in Colossae, emphasizing that he's Lord not just of the Israelites, the Jews, but also of every other nation. This means that he needs to be taken seriously. And when we receive him as our Savior, we must also receive him as the Lord who has total right to our obedience and service, whatever the circumstances. Well, this gets us away perhaps from a kind of one-off event type thing that Christians can sometimes have, that they have a particular event that they look back to, because this lordship, as expressed by the Holy Spirit, as we as Tim led us this afternoon, that Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul reminds the Corinthians in that, and here he reminds the Colossians, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, again emphasizing the responsibility not to go beyond what we have in our Bibles. So he says, as you started walking in Christ, second point, keep walking in Christ. Again, we've seen how the Corinthians and Colossians were to hold fast to the word, but that might suggest something quite static. But the use of the term walking is used with very great purpose in verse 6, the latter part. So walk in him. Walking means progress, means moving forward. It means growing to maturity. It means progression. It is a whole life journey. It's not just a one-off event and suddenly everything else disappears. How are they to keep walking in Christ? Well, there are four elements that are included for us in the second of our two verses, verse 7, with some mixed metaphors that are put in there. First of all, they are to walk in him, rooted in him. Now, in 1987, I got married to Mandy, and 2 weeks before our wedding on the Isle of Wight, which is where we now live, there was a hurricane that hadn't been forecast, certainly not by the BBC forecasters, but it was a hurricane, and lots of trees came down, which made it quite difficult for some of the guests to come and celebrate with us, not just because of the ferry journey that they needed, but because the trees were down all over the road. And it was interesting at that time that the strength and durability of trees all around the country were revealed for the deep rootedness or the lack of deep roots that they had or they hadn't. Well, so also in our Christian lives, when the storms, when the tough times come, what is invisible to us before, we didn't know from those trees which were going to survive and which weren't, which had deep roots and big roots spread out and which didn't. Well, our deep rootedness in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and the teaching that we have in Scripture, how deep is that in our lives? Do we know that Lord Jesus so well that if we were deprived tomorrow of access to the Word of God, as many of our brothers and sisters in tougher situations are deprived of the Word of God, will we stay faithful to the one who is described and we have listened to from these pictures, these words? So rooted in him, but also, secondly, built up in him. We move from horticulture, we change the metaphor to architecture. If the roots are perhaps the invisible part that will only be revealed when the storm comes, the buildings are actually the visible parts above ground. That's something that stays firm even in the midst of ferocious storms, and it reveals the kind of roots that they have. In Chile, where we sometimes spent some time as a family, The Andes sort of head pretty well straight down into the depths of some of the deepest parts of the Pacific Ocean. It is very, very deep. And I remember being on a beach, and some of the tankers would come right up to the beach because it was so deep that they could come very, very close indeed. But actually, on the land part, much of it was sand. It was like a great massive dune. And yet, some of those who built houses built them in such a way that when earthquakes came, it didn't all just slip down into the sea, as it does actually on the Isle of Wight at the moment, as houses gradually fall in as the erosion comes. No, the ones that have deep roots stick it out. Sadly, those are the ones generally of people who have the money to be able to dig those deep foundations, these deep roots. But you don't need to be rich, you just need to have those deep foundations. So this is a building that keeps growing. You're putting on extensions and things like that because it is built up in Christ. There is no complacency. If our roots are deep and growing, our Christian walk will similarly grow. We may not notice much progress, but others will. I said this morning how last weekend I was at a new church that had just joined Amy in Huntingdon. And I knew the minister from many years ago. And it was a joy to see him leading with a maturity that he hadn't had 10 years ago when I last knew him. He was still very good then, but you could see that he had grown in Christ, built up in Christ. Those who've been Christians a long time, maybe like some of the Bill and Sheila who come to the morning times. These are people with deep roots, and they reveal more and more of their growth as they grow in maturity. Many of their faculties may disappear, but you will see the gold that is what happens when you are built on Christ, built up in Christ. Thirdly, then, verse 7 as well, they were established, or they should be established in the faith. Here, the word faith is not what we're doing when we put our trust in Jesus. That is one meaning of the word faith, but this is the sort of basic truths of the Christian faith. As we heard in 1 Corinthians 15, in the summary, Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised. And here in Colossians, it is Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the foundation. That is the faith upon which any growth gets established, upon which any growth is to come. This may seem very insufficient at times. We could wish that there was more to help us in our growth than to build ourselves upon a dead and then risen Jewish Savior 2,000 years ago. We could long for something else that might help us, but that is the wonder of the gospel that we believe in. How well do we know this Jesus of the scriptures, what he achieved for us and our current position in him? The Holy Spirit, as we are in the day of Pentecost, is the one given to all those who trust in Jesus to help us grow on those foundations, just as you were taught, he says, emphasizing the importance of being taught from the Word of God, whether it's upstairs with the students afterwards, or whether it's in a midweek group, or whether it's Sunday by Sunday. And then, fourthly and finally, abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding speaks of overflow, unlike some of the overflows that you may have picked up in the news recently. This is a pleasant overflow, with rivers bursting their banks after heavy rain. Well, in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with just a small quantity of fish and bread, Luke says this, "And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." The words "left over" are the same word as here used in Colossians, of abounding, of overflowing. It's a sort of, there's massive more that they could have eaten. And probably in my case, I would have done if I had been there. Well, left over is the same root overflowing gratitude. What is overflowing? It's gratitude or thankfulness, which is such a mark of the Christian life and is very much part of Paul's experience that you see oozing out of his letters and all his writings is his thankfulness. And yet, if you think of the kind of life he led and the kind of sufferings he went through, thankfulness is not something that we would perhaps have imagined goes with that intense and frequent suffering. That only comes from a growing knowledge of what he had in Christ, or rather who he had in Christ, which meant that he was prepared to go through those sufferings on behalf of other people. Are we known for our deep thankfulness and gratitude to and for all that we have in Jesus? The Lord's Supper, which you will celebrate once in a while, is sometimes referred to as the Eucharist, which is basically translated the Thanksgiving, because we are reminded of what we have in the wonderful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, we've seen the nature of what the confirmation candidates this morning had been taught, and as we also have, I hope, in many cases, started walking in Christ, so we are to keep walking in Christ, not needing to add anything to what is given and taught to us in and through Scripture. Therefore, Paul said, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why is this such an important lesson to learn? Just look with me at verse 9. For in him, that's in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There is nothing more we could need than Jesus. The Jesus of the scriptures, he has everything we need, and he is all we have, to be honest. If we offer anything else, we're only going to detract from Jesus. He is all we need. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus we have not just all we need, but all we can possibly imagine. Help us not to add anything or to subtract from him, but to grow in our knowledge of him. As we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, and that we build, or he builds our lives up in Christ. Father, we thank you for these wonderful promises. We thank you for this simple message, and we pray that you will do your work in us tonight. For his name's sake, amen.